I'd like to begin with reading a few verses in John's epistle, first epistle of John, chapter 3. First epistle of John, chapter 3, we read from verse 1, "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the children of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Every man that has this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure." The letter to the Thessalonians, the first letter to the Thessalonians, and chapter 4, 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 14. "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so also them which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not be faint or go before them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort one another with these words." I guess it may be evident from the verses that I've read, I'd like to draw your attention to the wonderful fact that the Lord Jesus is going to return to this earth. That the Lord Jesus, the one that we've been speaking about this week, is going to come into the air and take everyone that belongs to him to be with him. In 2 Peter the apostle wrote, "Wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them." I'm conscious that most of us here know what I'm talking about. But I want to remind you, and I want to encourage you, to live lives down here more in line with the fact that the Lord Jesus is going to return. That the Lord Jesus, although now is rejected, he is going to be one day the one that is absolutely supreme. I think there are perhaps three different attitudes to the coming of the Lord Jesus that I will mention at the beginning. In 2 Peter chapter 3, there's no need to turn to these scriptures. The apostle says, "There were those that were scoffers. There were those that were laughing, and they were saying, where is the promise of his coming? All things have continued from the beginning." And there are those who will argue, for the last 2,000 years, Christians have been saying, more or less, the Lord Jesus is coming. Where is his promise? What is happening? I don't believe that we can say nothing is happening. Because if you take time to read in the second epistle to Timothy, chapter 3, the apostle gives us there a list of things which will be present in the last days. Have a look at that list. There's about 18 or 19 of them. And every one of them is true today. We had in the reading this afternoon, it was mentioned, the world is in such a bad state now, much worse than it was when some of you were younger. The world is ripe for God to intervene in judgment. There's another reason why we cannot say all things have continued. The nation of Israel is back in their land. We quoted a verse in the Bible readings from Ezekiel, which says that God would gather them. And I'll tell you one from Jeremiah, where we get virtually the same thing, Jeremiah 32, God says, I will gather. Do we not see at this moment a small picture of what it will be like when God starts to gather the nation of Israel together? There's a second group of people. I read of them in Matthew 24. And they say, my Lord delayeth his coming. And there's another idea that, well, perhaps if the Lord Jesus is coming, it's certainly not going to be during my lifetime. And in the parable in Matthew 24, they said he's not coming in our lifetime. And they began to fight, and they began to eat and to drink and to be merry. They put themselves forward, and they also sat down to enjoy themselves. They said that his coming had been delayed. But then there's a third group, and I think this third group is probably the worst one. And that's in Matthew 25. In Matthew 25, we know the parable of the 10 virgins. 5 were wise, 5 were foolish. And yet it says of them all that they all slumbered and slept. The foolish virgins, we would expect them to sleep. But in Matthew 25, we see that even the wise virgins were sleeping. And I'm convinced that that is what is happening to us today. We are asleep in relation to the fact that the Lord Jesus is going to come again. Do we live every day with the expectation that the Lord Jesus may return before the end of the day? There was a brother in the UK known to many of us here. He is now with the Lord. Brother Alan Smart, he used to sing the poem of, I think it was George Cutting. I wake in the morning with thoughts of his love. He's living for me in the glory above. Each moment expecting he'll take me away. That keeps me going till the end of the day. Have we not generally, in our meetings and in our own individuals' lives, forgot the fact that Jesus is going to come again? And so I'd like to first of all prove to you from the scriptures that the Lord Jesus is going to come. And then I'd like to tell you, prove to you from scripture, 3 things which ought to have a practical effect upon us. And then there are 3 things which will cease when the Lord Jesus comes. The first reason why the Lord Jesus is going to come is because the scriptures say so. If we were to go into the Old Testaments, we would find there in Malachi 5 verse 2, a very well known verse. Thou Bethlehem Ephrata, though thou be little among the nations, yet out of thee shall come forth he that is to be the ruler in Israel. In Matthew 2, Herod asked the chief priests, where is the Messiah to be born? And they quoted that first verse, that second verse. They quoted the fact that it was in Bethlehem that Messiah would be born. But the second part of that verse says, he shall rule. And it is quite evident. When the Lord Jesus was here, he didn't rule. It is quite evident as we read through the Gospels, and we all know it. The Lord Jesus, instead of ruling, he was cast out and crucified. But that verse is going to be fulfilled. And the Lord Jesus will reign. He will be in charge of the nation of Israel and of this world. We move on into Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9. These are all well-known verses. There it speaks of one that will ride into Jerusalem, meek and lowly, and upon an ass, a colt of an ass. And what happened? What happened when the Lord Jesus went into Jerusalem? That verse was fulfilled. He went into Jerusalem on the colt, the foal of an ass. But we read further on in the book of Zechariah. And in chapter 12, we read there that the Lord Jesus, his feet shall stand on the Mount of Olives. And that the nation that had pierced him will mourn because of him. If the first prophecy was fulfilled when the Lord Jesus rode into Jerusalem, there is no reason. Indeed, their next prophecy has to be fulfilled. The authority of the Old Testament is based upon the fact that the prophecies that were written as inspired by God were fulfilled in relation to the first coming of the Lord Jesus, and all the prophecies relating to his second coming, they likewise will be fulfilled. If we went into the New Testament, Matthew, Mark and Luke, they all record what we know as the Olivet Discourse. And in that discourse we read, "There shall appear the signs of the Son of Man coming in clouds." Acts chapter 1, when the Lord Jesus is taken up into glory, we find there that there are two men or two angels, two angelic beings. And what do they say? This same Jesus that was taken up is going to come again. The Lord Jesus is going to come again according to the angelic beings. The Apostle Paul, he wrote much about the coming of the Lord. We've already read some verses. James wrote, "The coming of the Lord draweth nigh." Peter says, "The day of the Lord shall come." Jude, "The Lord comes with 10,000 of his saints." And we've read John, the whole of the New Testament writers. They all agree that the Lord Jesus is going to return. There was another reason. The Lord Jesus is going to return to this earth because he said so. John 14, I'm sure that we all know it. "Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house there are many abodes, many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. And I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again." An absolute clear statement from the lips of the Lord Jesus that he was going away and he was going to come again. You know, in the opening verse that we quoted, "Let not your hearts be troubled," the Lord Jesus said, "You believe in God, believe also in me." What a statement. Just the same as you disciples, as you 11 disciples have believed in God, the great creator, the one who sustains and maintains us. Just the same as you believe in him, you can believe in me. Because we know that the Lord Jesus was God. And in that first verse, we have another proof. Throughout the New Testament, we get many proofs of the deity of the Lord Jesus. And by that word deity for the young ones, we mean that he was God, equal in the Godhead with the Father and the Holy Spirit. And so as God, he has said he would come again, and he will come again. There's a third reason why the Lord Jesus is going to come again, and that's because his love demands it. The Lord Jesus said to his Father, again in John's Gospel, chapter 17, verse 24, he said, "Father, I will, that they whom thou hast given me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory." It is the desire of the Lord Jesus that we are with him. And again in the Ephesian Epistle, chapter 5, the Apostle Paul writes, "Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify it and cleanse it by the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself, a glorious church." Yes, the Lord Jesus is waiting for that moment when he will come and take his church to be with him. And I believe the Lord is waiting more than what we are. But the question that you may be looking for is, when is he going to come? When is the Lord Jesus going to appear? If I was to stand here and give you a date, you would have permission to cut me off. Because it says in Matthew 24 and verse 36, "But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only." There are those that have predicted the time when the Lord Jesus would return. Here is a verse which clearly tells us that the time when the Lord Jesus comes, we don't know. What we are told in Mark's Gospel is to watch. And what I say unto you all, watch. But we have a problem. Because we've read many scriptures tonight, we've quoted some. And in these scriptures, and I will think of Colossians 3 verse 4, when he shall appear, we shall appear in glory with him. 1 Thessalonians 3 13 says, when he shall appear with all his saints. The verse that we quoted in Jude, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints. The problem is clear. If the Lord Jesus is going to come from heaven with his saints, how are we going to get there? How are we going to get from this earth to heaven to come with him? We're thankful that through the power of the Spirit of God, the Apostle Paul gave us the answer. And the answer is in those verses that were read in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. I just want to pick up one or two words. It says, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven. What a wonderful day it will be when the Lord Jesus descends from heaven. And we may ask ourselves the question, why is it that the Lord will come? Why doesn't he send an angel? Well, I've got two answers for that question. Angels are normally used for judgment. But the Lord comes himself because he loves us and he wants us with him. But he also comes because he is coming into the air. And in Ephesians 2 we read that Satan is the prince and the power of the air. It was mentioned this afternoon. For 6,000 years, Satan has been in charge of this world. But the Lord Jesus is going to, as it were, come right into the domain of Satan, into the air, and call us to be with himself. And it says, the dead in Christ shall rise first. Now, at your leisure, you can move into Paul's letter to the Corinthians, chapter 15, and there you will read about the fact that we will be raised and we will be changed. But in 1 Corinthians 15, we're still left on the earth. Here, the Lord Jesus will return from heaven and the dead in Christ shall rise first. And who are the dead in Christ? I'm going to suggest that the dead in Christ is everybody that is born again. The dead in Christ is these Old Testament saints. We think of Abraham, we think of Job, we think of those from the nation of Israel. They will be raised and they are the dead in Christ. We perhaps come in verse 14, that have died, they sleep in Jesus. What a wonderful thing that the dead in Christ, those that have passed on before, those that we love, those that we mourn, the day is coming when they will rise from the dead. And we, it says in verse 17, we which are alive and remain. Is that everyone in this room? We're alive and we remain till the coming of the Lord, and we shall be caught up. There are those who complained when we talk about the rapture. And they will say, but you don't read of the rapture in your Bible. I say, we don't read of the rapture in my Bible. I says, actually, we don't read of any English words in the original Greek New Testament. Why be concerned when one word that is translated is not there? But this word we have here, caught up, it's something like hapazan. And it's the same word as is used in John 10, where it says, no man shall pluck them out of my hand. No one shall snatch them out of my hand. And what the Lord Jesus is going to do is he's going to snatch us out of this world to be with himself. What a tremendous thought that we are going to be taken from this scene to be with the Lord. And what I think is very beautiful in the end of verse 17, it says, so shall we ever be with the Lord. Have you thought what it's going to be like to spend eternity with the Lord Jesus? To spend eternity with the one who suffered? We'll never have to depart. We read in Romans 8, there is nothing that shall separate us from the love of Christ. And that's a present day reality. But here, when this day's happened, there will be nothing that will separate us from our Lord forever. We will be with him. What a joy it will be. And the apostle says, comfort yourselves with these words. The coming of the Lord, as we mostly would understand, is first of all at the rapture, which we get here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And then we know that there are some years, at least seven, before the Lord Jesus will appear to that Mount of Olives, as quoted from Zechariah, to take up the reins of Israel. And I find one of the most interesting verses that help me to understand this is a verse in Revelation 1, where there the apostle is told, Revelation 1:19, the apostle is told to write certain things. He says, write the things that you have seen. He says, write the things which are, and then write the things which shall be hereafter. And so the apostle sat down, and he wrote Revelation chapter 1, the things that he saw. He saw the vision, and he wrote it down. And then he wrote the things which are, and he wrote those seven letters to those seven churches. Seven in the Bible would speak of completeness. Do we not see in those seven churches a complete picture of the dispensation that we're in, the dispensation of God's grace, the dispensation of the church, if we can call the church period a dispensation, but a period of time that we're in is clearly seen in Revelation 2 and 3. But then in chapter 4, we have these words. Come up hither, and I will show thee things which shall be hereafter. And so from Revelation 4 onwards, we get things which will take place connected with this earth after the church has gone. The church is heavenly. The church is connected with a man who's gone through death. This earth is going to be the platform where the Lord Jesus is going to carry out those terrible judgments that we read of in the opening of Revelation. I say the opening from verse 4, chapter 4 onwards. What a wonderful thing it is that we, as part of that company that are the church, we will not pass through the tribulation. As one has said, if we had not a scripture that told us that we would not pass through this tribulation, we would hunt our Bibles from the beginning to the end to try and find one. Because there is a terrible day coming upon this earth. There is a time of Jacob's trouble. There is a time of tribulation. What a wonderful thing it is that when that comes to pass, we will be with our Lord and Saviour. But I want to say now, what is the effect? What is the effect? We hear of doctrine, but unless doctrine has an effect upon us, is it any good? We can have head knowledge, but unless it portrays in our feet, is it any good? And I want to suggest that if we really take heed to the fact of the Lord Jesus is going to come again, it will have three effects upon us. The first one, it will give us to be separated from the world. The second is, it will purify our lives. And the third thing, it will give us a zeal for the gospel. I suppose the first question that could be raised is, what is the world? I could stand here and tell you what the world is to me. I could say the world is going to picture places because I've never been there. I could say the world is going to football matches because I've never been there. Many things that the world doesn't affect me. But I'm sure each one of us, there is something that we could call the world. And according to James, friendship with the world is at enmity with God. We read in John's epistle, love not the world, nor the things of the world. And the world and the Father are completely opposed. We've often said in our meetings that the world and the Father are opposed. Satan and the Lord Jesus and the flesh and the spirit. And you know, if we're going in for the things of the world, we are not going in for the things of the Father. There are only two worlds. There's a world which is headed up by Satan and is coming under the judgment. And there's a world to which the Lord Jesus is supreme. I want to talk about three men. The first one is Demas, and we will read of Demas in the second letter to Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4, the apostle says, henceforth, verse 8, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not unto me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Verse 10, for Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world. I want to suggest that here is two worlds. There's a world that is connected with the coming day. There's a world which is connected with the Lord's appearing. And the Apostle Paul loved the idea of the Lord Jesus' return. But here was one, Demas, and I would suggest that he hadn't got the love for the coming of the Lord. But what he loved was the world. And I believe that we have to challenge ourselves today and to say, am I loving the Lord Jesus' appearing? Am I waiting for him to come? Or do I want this world which is coming under the judgment of God? And in Demas, I see perhaps more the religious world. The Apostle Paul, at the time we read in 2 Timothy, was in prison. He was in a Roman cell, condemned to death. He had already said he was going to be offered up. Demas had a choice. Do I want to be associated with Paul, or do I want to go into the world? Do I want to be associated with the apostle and to love the appearing of the Lord Jesus, or do I want to go into the world? Now, Demas's name means popular. And I tell you tonight that if you want to be popular in this world, don't follow the Lord Jesus. If you want to be popular in this world, don't follow the Apostle Paul. If you want to be popular in this world, do what the world does. Compromise and follow the world. In the first chapter we read, all they in Asia had turned away from Paul. Indeed it was at this time, I would understand, it was quite a stigma to be associated with a man in prison. You know, we live in a similar day where if we are to hold fast to the teaching of the Apostle Paul, we will not be with the popular mass. I don't know how it goes in Germany. I understand you have larger assemblies. But in the UK, we are very small assemblies. And if you want to be associated with the ministry of the Apostle Paul, you have to be associated with those small assemblies, those brethren that are always awkward, or you think they're awkward. Those old people, they're the ones that you've got to be associated with. Why? Because we are being associated with the ministry of the Apostle Paul. If you want an easy life, you sisters, and you don't want to take heed to the ministry of the Apostle Paul, you don't need to wear hats. But if we were taking heed to the ministry of the Apostle Paul, we need our head covering. If we're going to take heed to the ministry of the Apostle Paul, we also have to keep silent within the assemblies. And so you can see, there is a popular route. that you can take, but it's a route that is in the world. And we find that Demas took that route. And what sad it was that he passes off the page of Scripture as one who had loved this present evil world. The next man I talk about is an Old Testament person. His name was Lot. I'm sure we know him. We know the story of Lot. Lot, you know, was what we would call a hanger-on. He never made any decisions himself. The only decision that he made was the wrong decision. We read, I think, three times that when Abraham moved out, that Lot went with him. Perhaps there's some here that have just come along because your friends are there. But there came a time in Lot's life where he had to make a decision. Abraham, Hebrews 10 says, he looked for a city which had foundation, whose builder and maker was God. John 8, the Lord Jesus said, Abraham looked on and he saw my day. Abraham had his eye on the future. Abraham had his eye, I believe, on that coming day when the Lord Jesus would be exalted. But Lot had his eyes on things down here. And we read of Lot. He looked at the plains of Jordan. They were well watered. Lot chose the plains of Jordan and he journeyed eastward. And you know what I found out just reading this the other day? As he looked down to the River Jordan, he saw the plains. He saw that it was good for cattle. But there was one thing that he missed, and that was the city of Sodom and Gomorrah. Those cities, the Word of God says, were evil and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. He only saw what he wanted to see. The sad thing is that Lot, we read in chapter 13 verse 12, he pitched his tent towards Sodom. In chapter 14, we find that he's dwelling in Sodom. And in chapter 19, he's in Sodom. He's got rid of his tent and he's in a house. And he's seeking to improve that city. He was a politician. He had what we would call a political ambition to seek to make Sodom and Gomorrah a better place. Now you may say, well, what a good thing it is to try and make this world a better place. I tell you, you're on a losing wicket. If you're trying to make this world a better place, you will not succeed. This world is coming under the judgment of God. And there is a man who will put this world right. There is a man that will make the desert blossom as a rose. And that man is a man that is at God's right hand. It's the Lord Jesus himself. He will come and make this world right. Lot, you're wasting your time. And we know the wonderful grace of God that Lot is taken from out of that city before the judgment fell. We spoke about, would believers ever be lost? If there was a person that you might righteously say he deserved to be lost, I don't like to use that word, but it would have been Lot. But you know, the wonderful grace of God is that he brought him out of that city. The second person is Samson. If in Demas we see a man who, the religious world, in Lot we see a man who was the political world, I believe in Samson we have a man it was just the world. And I want to suggest that Samson is marked by four women. And the first one was the only one that was worth having. The first one was his mother. The second was the Philistine. The third one was a harlot. And the fourth one was Delilah. I suggest that the Philistine, it was a natural tendency. I would suggest that the harlot was pure flesh. And I would suggest that Delilah was satanic. But you know, we start with the best. What a wonderful thing it is to have Christian parents. And I say to those young people here, you should count yourself extremely thankful for the fact that you have Christian parents. If you've got Christian parents, thank the Lord for them. I thank the Lord that I had Christian parents. And when your parents are bringing you up, they are bringing you up for the Lord. They are bringing you up to shelter you from the evil that is in this world. And you know, that's exactly what happened with Samson. When he was born, or prior to his being born, he was told he's going to be a Nazarite. He is going to be separated for God. One of the things that his mother had to do was not to cut his hair. And that was comparatively easy, you might think. But the other thing was that he was not to eat any wine, any grapes, any pips of the grape, right down to the husk of the grapes. He had not to eat. And I'm sure that his mother was very careful as to what food she presented to young Samuel, young Samson. And our parents are like that. They're very concerned about us. They're concerned about how they bring us up. And you know, we ought not to despise our parents. We should thank the Lord for them. And a word to parents. I read of Hannah. Hannah in the first book of Samuel. She had young Samuel. And it says of Hannah that she took him to the temple. And she said, I have lent him to the Lord. Why did she lend him to the Lord? Why didn't she give him to the Lord? I believe the fact is that as while she had lent him, she realized that Samuel was her responsibility. And you know, we cannot get away from it. Those of us who are parents, we are responsible for our children to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. When we come to the Philistine, what a sad thing it is that Samson goes down. 6 times Samson is recorded as going down, and here he went down to this Philistine. Now the Philistine was not an Israelite, that's obvious. And the scriptures say very, very clearly, Deuteronomy 7:3, don't marry with the nations. But Samson went down. In the New Testament, we read a verse quoted this afternoon, 2 Corinthians 6:14. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. A word for every one of us here. Don't be yoked together with somebody who is not a believer. And Samson should have known it. But he went down to the town, to the country of the Philistines. And he saw a woman. And you know, it was only natural, as young people go out and you see people of the opposite sex, that you, in the terms of the young people today, but I fell in love with them. And I wanted to marry them. And you know, that's what Samson did. But Samson should never have gone down into the country of the Philistines. I know we live in the days where we have to work in the world. Many of you young people are going to colleges and universities where you are mixing with men and women that are ungodly. But you don't have to spend your free time mixing with the world. And certainly you mustn't have any idea of marriage. The second one was chapter 14, I think it is. He went down and he saw a harlot. He saw a prostitute. Now you might say to me, oh, come off it. We don't need to talk about the bad things of prostitution. No, we don't perhaps. But you know, the Lord Jesus spoke about it in Matthew chapter 5, verse 38, verse 28. He spoke there, whoso looketh upon a woman to lust after her has committed adultery already in their heart. And this is something that is very real. But we know we're all this. I'm no different to you lot here. We all have the same old sinful nature. We all have that same nature that would lust after things. And you know, that's what happened with Samson. He had already gone down to the Philistines. He was on his way down. And he met this harlot. He went into her. And you've got to be very, very careful that in our lives, we are not attracted to things that are unholy. When I was young, though, the great blight amongst the Meetings was the television. And there were those who had the television and those who didn't. And then it came after technology increased, there was the internet. And there was iPhones. And nowadays, you young people can get your iPhones and you can download what you like in your room without your parents' knowledge. You know, it's often said of Moses, when he slew the Egyptian, he looked this way and he looked that way, but he forgot to look up. God sees us. And the challenge tonight is, if I'm really waiting for the coming of the Lord, am I living a life that is according to the teaching of Scripture? We come to Delilah, sad situation there. Believe that here was a pure satanic influence. We read of Samson, that he went down and he met this woman. And Samuel loved her. She never loved him. It was a question that the Philistine said, "We'll bring him. You find out something about him. Find out where his great strength lies." And the devil wants to know where our great strength lies. And our great strength lies with the Lord Jesus. Our great strength as a Christian lies with going to the prayer meetings. Our great strength lies with reading our Bible. And Satan wants to find out where our strength lies so he can attack it. And the sad thing is that Samson gave in. We'll all give in if we are tempted as Samson was. But you know, at the end of Samson, there is one good thing. It says he had 6 downward steps, but then it says he bowed beside that pillar, and we know he brought the house down. He prayed. And I think it was the only time that Samson prayed. But not only are we told to be separated from the world, and if we really have the Lord's coming before us, I'm sure we will be separated from the world. In John 3, the verse that we read, we are told that we are to purify ourselves. If we really have the Lord's coming before us, there will be that in us that will want to keep us from this world. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 17 says, "Touch not the unclean thing. Come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing." This is an unclean world. The verse that was quoted this afternoon, 119:9 Psalm, "Wherewith shall a young man cleanse his ways? But by taking heed according to thy word." We need to take heed according to the word of God, and we will have clean lives. We mentioned Joseph this afternoon. And you know, there's a remarkable thing about Joseph. That when Joseph was tempted, and we live in a world which is unclean, we live in a world which says sex before marriage is perfectly okay, as long as you're not hurting anybody, you can do what you like. God says no, you've got to make up your mind. Am I going to follow what the Lord says or what the world says? Joseph was following what God said, and we had it read before us. "Come lie with me." And Joseph said, "How can I do this sin and sin against God?" Sad thing is, when we come into the book of Samuel, we find that David succumbed to the same sin. In relation to Bathsheba, it says in the 11th chapter of 2 Samuel that it was a time when they were going to war. And David should have had his eyes on the kingdom. He should have had his eyes on extending that kingdom and gone with them. But instead he stayed at home and he was tempted. We know the story, but in the Psalm 51... David says that psalm of repentance. He says, "Against thee only have I sinned." These sins are a sin against the Lord. And I believe the answer is in the second chapter of Genesis. We read there the institution of marriage. "They two shall be one flesh." And in the Ephesian epistle we read there, "I show you a great mystery. I speak of Christ and the church." But you know, not only is there sexual sins that will affect us. What about our thoughts? Are our thoughts clean? Are our thoughts holy? Because every one of us, according to Romans 14 verse 12, is going to give an account of ourselves. Every one of us is going to appear before the judgment seat of Christ, where we're going to give an account for what we have thought and for what we have done. My third reason: if we have the coming of the Lord before us, I'm sure that it will give us a zeal for the gospel. That when we realize that at any moment the Lord could come and this world would be left behind for judgment, It would make a big difference in our lives. The Lord Jesus said, Matthew 28, "Go ye into all the world and teach all nations." The apostles, Acts 8, they went preaching the gospel, or gossiping the gospel. In Acts chapter 4, we read there that they took knowledge of the disciples that they had been with Jesus. Now perhaps it was that they recognized them. But is there anything in your life that makes people realize that you are a Christian? Is your dress such? Is your manner of life? Is your conversation such that would speak the gospel to your friends and to your acquaintances? It's not only a question of preaching the gospel and giving out tracts. Wonderful thing that it is. But our lives too have to be controlled by the fact that the Lord Jesus is coming. And may our lives be in keeping with it. Luke 14, we read of the great supper. The Lord Jesus told the story. And in verse 14, he says, "Come." In verse 23, he says, "Compel them to come in." And we come to Acts 17, verse 31, and we find that God is commanding all men everywhere to repent, because he's appointed a day. There's a day coming when this world will be judged by the man that was cast out and crucified. Let us have a great zeal for the gospel. Just three more points, small points. What is it going to be if we've seen that there are certain things that ought to be practically affecting our lives? We should be separated from the world. We should have a purified life, our lives that are clean. We should have this zeal for the gospel. There are three things that are going to cease when the Lord Jesus comes. I hope it doesn't affect the translators, but the first one is service. The second one is the supper. And the third one is salvation. Three S's, you can remember. The first one is service. The Lord Jesus told us, we know, many parables. There are two particular parables that one would refer to. Matthew 25, verse 14. We have the parables of the talents. And in Luke 19, we have the parable of the pounds. And in Luke 19, it says, "Occupy while I am coming," or "trade while I'm coming." The Lord Jesus says to his servants, "I'm going away, but I'm going to come again. And while I'm away, I want you to trade. I want you to be here for me." And in Matthew's gospel, he gave out the talents. 5, 2, and 1. Every man according to his ability. You may not have a very big ability. That's fine. You've probably only got one talent. You maybe have a bigger ability. You've got 2 talents. But in Luke's gospel, there were 10 talents. There were 10 pounds. And there were 10 servants. Every person had a pound. Every person was therefore responsible to trade while the Lord Jesus was away. And everyone here in this room are responsible to trade while the Lord Jesus is absent, because he's going to return and he's going to reckon with his servants. But you know, the encouraging thing is that we read in Matthew's gospel, when the Lord Jesus returned, and there came that servant that had 5 talents and he had gained 5 more. He says, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Because thou hast been faithful in a few things, enter thou into the kingdom." When he came to the one with 2 talents, he said, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Because thou hast been faithful over a few things, enter into the kingdom." Exactly the same word. And you know what was important on the day of reckoning? Was not success. It was not your ability. It was your faithfulness. And are we going to be faithful in the work that the Lord Jesus has given us to do? It may be a very small work. It may be just that Sunday school class that you take every other week. It may be just visiting someone. It may be just a simple little task that you can do in going to the assembly and putting the chairs out and being a deacon, doing some service which was done for the Lord. Let us do it faithfully, because the day will come when we will cease our service for the Lord Jesus. The Supper. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 26, well known to each one of us here, I'm sure. It says, this do until he come. You know the privilege that we have every Lord's Day morning to gather together and to remember the Lord in his death will cease when the Lord comes. And if the Lord Jesus came before this meeting was over, there would never be another opportunity for you to remember the Lord. If we read in 1 Corinthians 11, it is not there a question of gift. 1 Corinthians 12 begins, now concerning spiritual gifts. But 1 Corinthians 11 is connected with our affection for Christ. And I believe the Apostle Paul, as it were, hits the nail on the head when he says, the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed. And I want you to think of that night. It's remarkable that the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, in John's Gospel, we do not read the record of the supper. But John gives us something which I think is very sweet. In the 13th chapter, we read in verse 13, in relation to Judas Iscariot, it says, then having received the sop, went immediately out, and it was night. What a night it was that night. John picks up these words, you know. In chapter 10, he says, it was winter. Here, he says, it was night. In chapter 18, he says, it was cold. And in chapter 20, he says, it was dark. And you know, the world in which we live in is a dark scene. And it's a terrible scene because it is guilty today of the death of the Son of God. What a night it was when the Lord Jesus passed through here, where he was taken by those men. The first time, indeed, I believe that wicked men touched the Lord Jesus was on this very night in which he was betrayed. And they took him and they led him from one place to the other and they mocked him and they spat upon him. And eventually, they took him to the cross and they crucified him. That's what the world done to the Lord Jesus, and they stand guilty tonight of his death. But you know, the Lord Jesus says, this do in remembrance of me. I believe if he had said, do this, it would have been a commandment. But he said, this do. From his heart, he could say to his own, this do in remembrance of me. I wonder if there's any here that as yet do not remember the Lord, have not responded to his request, as we read in 1 Corinthians 11. The simple question I would put to you is, why not? And finally, if we have the service, that will cease. If we have the supper, that will cease. We have that salvation will cease. Again, we go to Matthew's Gospel. Matthew 25, verse 10, in the parable of the 10 virgins. And it says there, they that were ready went in, and the door was shut. And you know, I will say tonight, without any question at all, that if the Lord Jesus came tonight, and you are not ready, you would be left behind. You may say to me, but mister, I've been brought up in a Christian home. My parents were Christians and their parents were Christians. So what? Are you a Christian? That is the important point. You may say, I've spent the last 3.5 days in this conference. Doesn't that make any difference to me? I tell you of a man who spent 3.5 years with the greatest teacher this world has ever knew, and yet he has been in hell, been in a lost eternity, should I say, for the last 3.5 years. I'm speaking of Judas Iscariot. And if you're not ready for the Lord Jesus to come, how do you get ready? By coming to the Lord Jesus. And if there's any here, a young one, an older one, that as yet know that you've never put your trust in the Lord Jesus, I plead with you. The Spirit of God would plead with you. Your brethren would plead with you to get right with God. Get right now before the day of grace comes to a close. And so I trust that these few words will help us, that we may look on to that glorious day when the Lord Jesus will come. What a day it will be, we often sing, when the Saviour we see. He's going to come and take us to be with him. And you know, until that day, let us be faithful to him. Let us live our lives in the light of his coming. We know his coming. Let us live our lives in the light of his coming. And while we're waiting for him to come, let us serve. And let us go to the supper. And let us make sure that all those around us know of his salvation.